And now I get to preach. Hey, we're going to do a little Bible trivia just to kick things off. Okay, this one's real easy, a little Bible trivia. Okay, where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Very good, see? Nice. Thanks. Very good. You get an A. You get an A. You're still awake? Yeah, I'm trying to wake you up. Yeah, you figured me out. Okay, so where did Jesus grow up? Nazareth. Where's that? Okay, yeah. So this is the question. Where is Nazareth, right? Nazareth is about 15 miles west of the Lake of Galilee. It's about 25 miles east of the Mediterranean Sea. That sounds good, doesn't it? 15 miles from the lake, 25 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. That sounds nice indeed. But I want to remind you of the three most important rules of real estate, which are location, location. Final quiz, what's the last one? You are so smart this morning. That's right. Location, location, location. Nazareth was in the wrong location. No one bothered with Nazareth because it was off the beaten path. Where is Nazareth in the Old Testament? Don't bother cracking open your Bibles this morning. You're not going to find it in the Old Testament. Where is Nazareth in the history books? Don't bother checking anything out from the library older than the New Testament, because you're not going to find the name Nazareth. Even the maps of that time rarely, if ever, included the little town of Nazareth. Nazareth. Because of our travel difficulties when we traveled to Israel, we had to skip Nazareth. Everyone skipped Nazareth back in the day. The time that Jesus would have lived in Nazareth, there would have been 500 people living in Nazareth at most. That's the highest possible population in Nazareth at that time. 60 acres of rocky terrain, mud huts, little nothing town of Nazareth. Nathanael, when he was told about Jesus of Nazareth, made a crack. He joked, "Can anything good come out of?" It's a fair question, because nothing good had ever come out of Nazareth until Jesus came out of Nazareth. Now, Jesus put Nazareth on the map, and all over the Sea of Galilee, people were talking about the wisdom. They were talking about the power of Jesus of Nazareth. He was the hometown hero who preached great sermons. He was the golden boy who could heal the sick. The Nazarenes were happy to welcome Jesus home to Nazareth. He even got to speak in the synagogue. The sermon did not go well. It was not well appreciated. They doubted his education. They questioned in public, in church. They questioned his legitimacy. Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. Jesus had so much to teach them. Jesus had so much to give them, right? But it takes faith to benefit from the wisdom and the power of Jesus. Before I read today's scripture, I'm going to ask that you pray with me that we might have the faith to benefit from the wisdom and the power of Jesus this morning and every morning and any morning. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, hear our prayer. Your word tells us that if we ask for wisdom, you will give it generously without finding fault. Give us the wisdom of Jesus this morning. Your word tells us, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, which is the power of Jesus at work among us today. We humbly ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, for Jesus' triumphant, maybe not, return to Nazareth, of all places. Jesus left there, and he went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there, except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them." He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to them. He began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. This is God's word. First, they called him a carpenter. There's nothing wrong with being a carpenter. The church father, Justin Martyr, tells us that Jesus, he built plows, he carved yokes for oxen, he created other farm implements. This is a noble trade. This is good carpentry work, right? There's nothing wrong with the work that Jesus was about. And the Nazarenes, they didn't mind that Jesus was a blue-collar guy, right? Didn't mind at all. Until he started preaching and teaching in the synagogue. They remembered, right? They watched him apprentice under his daddy, Joseph. They knew this guy never got trained to be a priest or a scribe or a rabbi. They knew he didn't have the kind of fancy education that people expect from a teacher in the synagogue. By calling him a carpenter, the Nazarenes are telling Jesus, "Stick to your job. Stay in your lane. Don't get delusions of grandeur." And then they get dirty. The congregation called him Son of Mary. And you could read right through that and not even think about it and think, "Oh, that doesn't mean anything." It does. This was a low blow. In a small town like Nazareth, everyone knew each other's business. And surely they heard the rumors that Mary was pregnant before she and Joseph were married. Now, Joseph was almost certainly dead by this time, but even after death, a son was known by the name of his father. By denying him the name Son of Joseph, Jesus ben Yosef, the neighbors were rejecting the virginity of Mary. They were rejecting the legitimacy of Mary. In church, they were calling him something wrong, something mean, something nasty, okay? Then the crowd got really dirty by bringing up Jesus' own family drama. If you want to flip back in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3, You'll see in verses 20 through 34 that Mary and the other children went after Jesus on his preaching tour when he was preaching this wisdom, when he was using this power to heal the sick. And they tried to take him back to Nazareth by force. They said he was out of his mind. Remember, there were 500 people at most in Nazareth. Every person in that synagogue must have been related to one of these four brothers, or how many sisters did Jesus have? We don't even know. But they must have been related to one of them by marriage, or must have lived on the same street as they lived on, or they did business with one of the members of Jesus' family. You bet they were going to side with the family and not this renegade preacher. They had work to do. They had life to live with the rest of the family. They took the family side in the family squabble. Mark tells us that Jesus was totally amazed at their lack of faith. And yet, Jesus still went around preaching from village to village. Mark tells us that Jesus could not do any miracles. What does he say after that, though? I love this. I love this little detail. And yet, Jesus laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. I love it. Couldn't do any miracles, except, you know, he laid his hands on a few sick people and he healed them. Their lack of faith didn't take away the wisdom of Jesus to teach. Their lack of faith didn't take away the power of Jesus to heal. Their lack of faith meant that they didn't benefit from the wisdom of Jesus. They didn't benefit from the power of Jesus. They didn't have it in them to take it away. Yeah, he didn't do as much because the people lacked the faith to receive these gifts. It was still there. It was still waiting to be received, right? Yes. Yeah. It was still there. The wisdom, the power of Jesus. It's always there, waiting for you. But you have to have faith to receive it. That's the only way you're going to access this great wisdom, this great power of Jesus. You have to have the faith to build your life on this wisdom, to build your life on this power. We prayed for that at the beginning of this sermon. You sure that was a good idea? Let's talk a little bit about what this means, this wisdom, this power of Jesus. I always tell you that you guys know more Greek than you realize. Today is no exception. There are two Greek words that today's text hinge upon. The door of this text are hanging on two hinges. Two Greek words that you already know. You're going to feel so smart at the end of this sermon this morning. The first Greek word is Sophia, which is the Greek word for wisdom. You know the word Sophia. It's a name. Who has a friend named Sophia? Okay, yeah. Or middle name. That's fine. Yeah. Really? I saw five hands. There are five of you who've ever heard of a person named Sophia. Really? Are you awake? The only way you're going to get the wisdom and power of Jesus is by faith, and you do have to be awake. So, who has heard of someone named Sophia before? Thank you. Sophia means wisdom, philosophy. It means philia, love. Sophia, wisdom, the love of wisdom. That's the word in today's text. This is the only time in the Gospel of Mark where the word Sophia shows up. And if you are a preacher type, if you are a pastor type, that should make you go, what? What is what? Why is he using this word right now? And how are we going to understand it? Because he doesn't use the word anywhere else in his gospel. We're going to have to use the rest of the Bible to interpret what's going on here. Always a wise thing to do, to use the Bible to interpret the Bible. Okay? Second word that you already know in today's text is dynamis, which means power. We still use the word dynamic, to describe something powerful in the English language today. We still blow things up with dynamite. Same root word, dynamice. The Gospel of Mark uses the word dynamice 8 times to describe how Jesus healed the sick, raised the dead, and would one day come into full glory at the end of the age. Mark wrote frequently about the miraculous power of Jesus, but it would still be helpful to learn a little bit more about what the Bible means when it says power, the dynamice of Jesus. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 right now. I'm going to have you read. You do have Bibles. Could you grab those, please? Thank you. The Bible's right in front of you. Grab a Bible. We are in church. We are studying the Bible here. Could you grab a Bible? Thank you. Grab a Bible. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, because we're going to get a biblical definition of Sophia and dynamice this morning that are going to help you. Because this Sophia of the Bible is different from the conventional wisdom of the world. And this dynamice, this power of Jesus, is different from the power plays, the power politics that we experience in the world today. It's different. This Sophia is the way of the cross. This dynamice is the gift of new life. Paul says it better than I ever could. From 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Again, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ, the dynamice of God. Christ, the Sophia of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Okay, what do we learn here? What is this wisdom? What is this Sophia of God? It is the way of the cross. The wisdom of God, the Sophia of God, is the way of the cross. Are you regretting that prayer that we might learn the wisdom of God? It's not just agnostics, it's not just atheists that dismiss the crucifixion as foolish. Christians frequently deny the cross when they prioritize their own comfort and their own convenience above suffering. Oh, just spare me from suffering. That's what I want. No suffering. Jesus made it abundantly clear that all of his followers would have to pick up their crosses and follow after him. Did you think that that meant everyone but you? We all taste this if we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And yet, we still try to serve both God and money, don't we? And yet, we still try to prioritize our families above God. And yet, we still think we are clever enough to have our cake and eat it too. In today's scripture, Jesus sent the disciples out two by two to preach repentance and to learn the wisdom of the cross that was to come at the end of the story. And Jesus refused to accommodate their comfort, didn't he? No bread, no bag, no money in your belts, wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. We can't get out of our houses without our cell phones. We can't get out of our houses without our car keys. We can't get out of our houses without money in our wallets. Jesus says, nope, pair of sandals. Bring a stick. Jesus also refused to accommodate their convenience. Jesus says, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. It doesn't matter if you disagree with the politics or the theology or the behavior of your hosts. Jesus told them to stick it out for the sake of the gospel. Stick it out for the sake of the gospel. Disciples of Jesus are not permitted to go looking for a better fit at the house next door. That certainly would be easier. It's not the message of the cross. It's not the Sophia of Jesus. That's someone else's Sophia. That's someone else's wisdom. Paul explains that Christian power, dynamis, is the salvation of God. It is not your ability to assert your will upon the world. It is not your ability to get your way. That's the way of the world. That is not the way of Jesus Christ, who submitted to the rejection of his family and his friends, who surrendered his body to the cross to die for the sins of the world, including yours, including mine. Everybody's here. We're all equal in the shadow of the cross. That kind of Christ-like power is still a stumbling block to Christian overachievers, and it is still foolishness to Christians who consider themselves self-sufficient, not by their words, but by their actions, by their functional atheism, not by what they proclaim, but by how they behave. But Jesus' apparent weakness is so much stronger than your greatest strength. In today's scripture, Jesus sent his disciples out two by two to drive out demons and to heal the sick. Talk about stepping out in faith. How scary would that have been for Peter and James and John to lay their hands on someone and say, oh, I hope this works. Because Peter didn't have it in him. James didn't have it in him. John didn't have it. These guys didn't have it in them. They're human beings. They needed the dynamis of Jesus to show up. Otherwise, this is a joke. People are going to point and laugh. Sent them out two by two, six different directions, hoping and praying until you get to the point where you're totally and utterly dependent on Jesus alone. You don't know Jesus. You don't know the dynamis of Jesus. You don't know the power of Jesus until it's just you going, oh, mercy. You may not see the dynamis of Jesus acting like that, like those original disciples, but we see it all the time. It's the same dynamis that helps us go, oh, yeah, I'm the sinner that needs to repent, not the person I'm angry with over here. It's that same Spirit, that dynamis that takes people who have different opinions on politics or theology or baptism or music or whatever else, and says, no, we're united in one body of Christ, not by your power, not by my power, not by your wisdom, not by my wisdom, but by the power of God, this dynamis of Jesus that knits us together, who would ordinarily say, nope, not me. Count me out. Give me liberty or give me death. American theology. Give me Jesus. Give me this wisdom. Give me this dynamite. We started this sermon and I tricked you. I had you pray for something. The wisdom of Jesus, which is the way of the cross. The power of Jesus, which is new life by God's power, not your power. I hope you don't regret that prayer, though. I hope you don't despise the sermon the way that the Nazarenes despised hearing that good news from Jesus. Because I'm telling you, this wisdom will open you up to suffer in such a way that it is redeemed and you help change the world. And this power of Jesus, this dynamite, is so much more powerful than anything you could ever pull off on your own. Pray for this Sophia, this dynamite, this wisdom, this power of Jesus to come alive in you. And don't just watch how you are changed. Watch how Skagit Valley is changed. Watch how this community of faith is changed. Watch how the world is changed by this good news of Jesus Christ. Oh, there's wisdom. There is power. You need faith.